Our scripture reading will be Nehemiah chapter 3, which begins on page 399 of your pew Bibles. We'll read the entire third chapter of the book of Nehemiah, beginning with the first verse of the third chapter. Hear now the word of our Lord. Then Elisha the high priest rose up with his brothers the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the tower of the hundred and as far as the tower of Haniel. And next to him the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zakur the son of Imri built. The sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them Mimroth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them Zodok, the son of Benaiah, repaired. And next to them the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeah, repaired the gate of Yeshina, and laid its beams, and set its doors, and its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Melteah the Gibeonite, and Jadon the Monorathite, the men of Gibeon, and Mitzpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them Uziel, the son of Harai, the goldsmith, repaired. And next to him Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. The next to them, Raphai, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. And next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumph, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashbaniah, repaired. Malchijah, the son of Haram, and Hashub, the son of Pahom-Moab, repaired another section in the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Haloish, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired, and he and his daughters. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors and its bolts and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Machiajiah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hakirim, repaired the dung gate, and he rebuilt it and set its doors and its bolts and its bars. And Shalom, the son of Kolhose, ruler of the district of Mitzpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he rebuilt the wall of the pool of Shelah, of the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. And after him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of the half the district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool, and as far as the house of the mighty men. And after him the Levites repaired, Rehum, the son of Bani, next to him Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Kalah, repaired for his district. And after him their brothers repaired, Bavai, the son of Hanadad, ruler of half the district of Kalah, and next to him Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mitzpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory at the buttress. And after him, Baruch, the son of Zappai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Elisha, the high priest. And after him, Mimroth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Elisha to the end of the house of Elisha. And after him, the priest, the men surrounding area, repaired. And after them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired opposite their house. And after them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. And after him, Benui, the son of Hinadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress. And the corner of Palal, the son of Uzziah, repaired opposite the buttress to the tower projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. And after him, Padiah, the son of Parosh, and the temple servants living at Ophel, repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, Tekoites repaired another section opposite to the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. And above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. And after them, Zodak, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. And after him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. And after him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zaloph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Becherai, repaired the opposite his chamber. And after him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the muster gate, and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. Thus we have read Nehemiah chapter 3. Let us go to him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we do thank you. This is your holy word. You inspired it, and it's infallible. It's useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training us in righteousness. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do so this morning. Thoroughly equip us. And may your name be glorified in the proclamation of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 3. We've come to a giant list of names that are extremely difficult to pronounce. But the Lord has recorded these names, told us about these people, where they worked and what they did. This is not just a chapter that's thrown in here to say, look, here's some historical facts. Skip on over to chapter 4 to get the rest of the story. There's an important point that's being made by the Lord in recording these names and their work. The work of rebuilding the wall. And Nehemiah, as he's recording who works on the wall, he starts in the north part of the city and he works his way around the west and goes all the way around up the east side until he joins again in the north. And so he does go all the way around the city to show that all the parts of the wall are being worked on. And he wants us to see with these names to teach us about how the church can accomplish things, great things for the Lord. And he starts us off in verse 1 with Eliashib, who was the high priest, who along with his brothers, the other priests, went out and worked on the sheep gate and the wall. Clearly, the high priest is not one who would normally do such repair work. But he goes to work on the sheep gate in the area near it. This would have been a place where the sheep came in the city, including the sacrificial sheep, would be led through this gate. And the priest, therefore, had a special interest in this part of the wall. And they consecrated it so that it would be useful and dedicated to bringing in the sheep that would be sacrificed in the temple. And it needed repair. And Eliashib himself, the high priest, getting out a hammer and doing the work, shows that this work was important. It was not just for the stonemasons of the city. It was not just for those people who didn't have something else to do. The high priest himself goes out and says, I'll work on this wall, and the priest will come with me, and we'll do our share in the work. The high priest knows that the restoring of the wall of Jerusalem is the work of the Lord, and so he goes to participate in it. He grabs his tools and sets to work. And that's one of the things we can see as we go through this list. There are some who you would think this person is skilled in rebuilding the work of the walls, and some who you might think, I don't understand how this person knew how to rebuild walls. Places like verse 7 and verse 8, you see the goldsmiths were working. And that might make sense. You see, they're crafters. they're used to working with their hands and banging out projects, even though they were probably more used to working with gold and stone than stone. But it's not out of the realm of understanding to say, this man knows how to work with his hands. I can see why he's out there working on the wall. But then we're told next to him is Hananiah in verse 8, one of the perfumers. Not exactly a job that you would think makes a person suit to work it on the wall. He makes perfume. Yet side by side, these men work repairing the wall, doing as God desires, accomplishing the task. And he was able. He does his share, and he's commended by Scripture for it. And he's now listed forever in Nehemiah chapter 3 as one who went out and worked on the wall and rebuilt it. That one can be both a perfumer and a person who went out and worked on the wall. He can still do the work of the Lord, even if the work of the Lord doesn't line up nicely with his daily job or his daily expertise. He was able to go out and do the will of God. And in this list we see goldsmiths and blacksmiths and perfumers and priests. People from inside the city, people from outside the city, all coming together to work on the wall. All doing their share to accomplish the work of God. Everyone working together. Well, almost everyone. We are told in verse 5 that next to them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. The Tekoites are actually in this list twice. They seem to work on two separate parts of the wall. They work here, and then they come back in on the east side, and they work again. In verse 27, working on the great projecting tower. Clearly this group of people had eager and hard workers. Yet we're told in verse 5, their nobles would not stoop to work on the wall. That they didn't bring their necks to the service of the Lord. They wouldn't wear the yoke of Christ. They refused to serve the King of Kings. The Tekoites are people who were not taken in to Babylon into captivity. They were some who were left in the land. And so when the people came back from Babylon, the Tekoites may have indeed lost influence, perhaps even lost some land. Maybe their nobles are bitter and resentful. We don't really know why their nobles refused to come to work, but we're told that they wouldn't. They would not submit themselves to serve the Lord. While everyone else is working, while even the high priest is out working, the Tekoite nobles refuse. The rest of the Tekoites are working and working enthusiastically, first here and then over on the east side of the great projecting tower. They work in multiple places, but not their nobles. Forever recorded as those who would not stoop to serve their Lord, who saw serving their Lord as stooping down. They were not going to bow the knee or bend the neck. They remained stiff-necked, unbowed, even before the will of God, before their King, the Lord of Lords. They wouldn't do it. One of the other phrases that we see in this chapter that's repeated is each opposite his own house. We see it in several places, like in verse 23, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. many people repaired near where they lived. They went out and worked at the wall close by their own houses. They chipped in and fixed what was at hand, what was close and what was nearby. They had an area of responsibility that was where they lived, and they went out and they worked on it. They took responsibility and they did the work. It's true that some went and helped in other places. Some came from outside the city. There were others who came and helped. But the people knew and had an interest in fixing the area opposite his own house and the wall, repairing that section. That was his responsibility, and they did it. We see the work of the church in this, and there are lessons for us in it. We can see in Nehemiah chapter 3 the leadership working side by side, leading by example. The high priest is working. Nehemiah is stirring people up, and you know he's working as well. And while we talked about some of the nobles who were refusing, the most part, the leadership is involved in getting the work done. They're not ruling from afar. Nehemiah doesn't send this message from Susa to say, hey, by the way, get busy and work on that wall. He comes to Jerusalem and he stirs them up. The high priest picks up the hammer and goes to work. Side by side, leading. A servant leadership. Servant leadership that should remind us of Christ, who did the same for us. He came down from heaven and He knows our frame. He came to us to save us. He had always promised to be our God and we His people and to dwell among us. The end goal was always to be there together, and Revelation shows us that that's where we'll be. We're brought to the new heaven and the earth to dwell with our God. He begins walking in the garden with us. And then sin separates us, and yet He still comes to us and serves among us, lives among us. Ultimately serving to the point of where His body was broken for us and His blood shed for us. So that the end could be that He would dwell with us forever. This principle of leadership, of people being among, the leaders being among the people, is important. The church mimics this same idea. It calls a pastor not to serve from far away, but to come live among you. It calls elders and deacons from among its own people to say, lead us and help us, stir us up to do the work of the ministry. This is how the church is supposed to work, side by side. Everyone working together, even each opposite his own house, the model we see put before us here. It's true, some are called to be missionaries, some are called to go far off and to preach the gospel in other places, but the most of us live and are called to promote the kingdom of God in our daily life, to work right in front of us, where we live. The people did that here. They worked opposite their own house. They fixed the wall that was near them. What God had set in front of them. And the kingdom of heaven moves forward in this way. The wall was built in this way and eventually completed in this way. The kingdom of heaven moves forward not with giant leaps when someone does something amazing. When someone goes out and does wondrous works, no, the kingdom of heaven moves forward in our ordinary daily lives as we love our neighbor, as we pray for those around us, as we obey God's commands, as we attend to the means of grace, the ordinary means of grace. The kingdom of heaven moves forward every day. And we're not to despise the day of small things. One stone at a time, the wall is built. So it is with the work of the church and the work of the kingdom, done by you in your daily life, by living a godly life, by ministering to those who are put in your path, by being that good neighbor, doing the work that's put in front of you. And there should be a note made here about Nehemiah as well, who is writing and recording this list and leaves his name out of it. There are a lot of names here, but Nehemiah is not among them. And surely the man who came to fix the wall participated in repairing the wall. And at the very least, it's his vision and organization that begins this project. He most definitely aided in building the wall, but he takes no credit for himself. Because Nehemiah knows that the success belongs to the people of God as a whole, not to one man. It belongs to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Nehemiah did not come down to take credit and say, "I built the wall." But rather he came to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his work, to stir the people up to get about the business of Jesus. Because that's the goal of the church, to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church can never be about a simple man like Nehemiah. The church must never become a cult of personality. When it does, it will ultimately fail and die. Church must always be about Jesus. If we look at the history of the church in the last generations, we live in an age where personalities become big, where churches are often built on a single person, on a single man. And when the church becomes about the work of one man, it's lost its way. Those churches come and they grow huge for a time and then they collapse. The church must be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the solid rock of Him and Him alone. If it's built on anything else, it will fall when the rains come. And the rains will come. Nehemiah here, and he comes to stir the people up to do the work of God, not to do the work of Nehemiah. He doesn't say, "Come do it because I'm the governor." He doesn't say, "Let's get to work because I said so." He doesn't say, "Do it because of me." He says, "This is God's work and the Lord's will." We've seen him pray. We've seen his prayers. We've seen him encourage in the first two chapters to go about the business of God and God's work in building the wall. And the people do. And it succeeds because it's not Nehemiah's work. It's God's. So there are lessons for us to draw from this list of names in chapter 3. And the first thing that we can see is that the work of God can be accomplished. Satan can be overcome. Remember, this chapter comes after the end of chapter 2, where we saw people had begun to say, "What is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" There's opposition from the world around, yet now we get chapter 3 that says, and here's what the church did in response. They went out and they built the wall. They did exactly what God wanted them to do. The opposition didn't stop the church. It cannot stop the kingdom of God. The work of God cannot be overthrown by the work of the world. Chapter 3 also reminds us that the church can accomplish much if it works together. Here we have a giant list of names, but each are working side by side. They take this section, and another one takes the next section, and the priests take this section, and then the perfumer takes that section, and then the goldsmith takes this section, and then the sheep herders take this section, and the Kohites take this section. Together they stand, and together they work. How often do we think, our church can't do this, our church can't accomplish that, we can't do it, we're too small, there's not enough? One of the great things that the book of Nehemiah reminds us is the church can indeed accomplish great things when it works together as the family of God, when it works together as the body of Christ. Even torn down, dilapidated walls can be rebuilt. Even when there's opposition from Satan, the church can move forward. And it reminds us of the principle about working opposite your own home, working in your own life. You don't have to go far away or to a distant mission field to do the work of Jesus Christ, to do the work of the kingdom. He calls us to love our neighbor. We already have people in our own life that need Jesus or need ministering the gospel. There are people in the pews around you that need the comfort of Jesus Christ, that need your prayers and that need your help. And we can look around in our own life and remember that Jesus says the field is wide unto harvest. Look around and see what can be done by your own house, by your own work, where you live. The work of God can be accomplished. And it reminds us again that it's all about Jesus. We're not about building our kingdom. We shouldn't pray for our kingdom to come. We shouldn't pray for our will to be done. It's about Christ's kingdom and Christ's will. It's about His name being glorified. It's very easy to want to build a kingdom of me. But we must not be like the nobles of the Tekoites who refuse to stoop and serve the Lord, who want others to serve them, who refuse to do the work of their king. We must be willing to say, this is about Jesus, and I will serve however He calls. His will be done, and His kingdom come. May His name be glorified. He is the one who saved me, and I will serve Him. He is the one who came before I loved Him and loved me so much that He hung upon a cross, that He suffered, bled and died, so that I could be His. And I will now spend my life serving Him. In a few moments, we're going to be called forward to the table of the Lord. Remember that as you come. That in coming forward, you're making a profession that says, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and died for my sins. And I am willing to submit my neck to His service. I am willing to come and do whatever my God wants. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we ask that You would work in our hearts, knit us together to be a people willing to do Your work, to do Your will, to glorify Your holy name. Deliver us from the evil one and help us as Your people do Your will. May Your kingdom come and use us as instruments to accomplish it. Help us not despise the day of small things, but to realize that You are at work every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.